I must be one of Pavlov's dogs, because every time I hear that music come up over the radio, every instinct in me is like, get behind a microphone and start talking. I'm so trained by that tune that it's become instinctual. And the truth is, no, they don't keep me chained here in the studio. I am here voluntarily, but the music prompts me to start talking. And if Harim waves his magic arm at me, I know that we're live on the air. You hear laughing. That is Kurt Johnson, the director of our World Bible School, the Discover Bible School. Kurt, welcome to studio today.
Thank you, Sean. Good being here with you.
It is good to have you in here, because then, you know, we always need somebody in here to keep me on the straight and narrow. Because when I hear that music, I also tend to go down 1,000 rabbit trails and just start talking. The Bible School, Discover Bible School, tell us a little bit about it. The Voice of Prophecy, which sponsors this program, Disclosure, has been on the air since 1929, and it launched its first Bible school in
1942.
Were you there? Did you help launch it?
Wasn't important.
No. No, me either, folks. Nope. I was thinking about that the other day. The oldest generation among us now, there might be a handful of people left from the 1920s, some from the 1930s and the 1940s. That marker keeps moving up. And what I don't like about that is that eventually that marker's going to get into the 50s and 60s, and guess what that means? It's my turn.
Yeah, and I'll be there before you.
Yeah, you will. I hope. I'm hoping. I don't know if that's Christian or not. I'm hoping. Anyway, so 1942, it had another name in the beginning, right?
Yeah, Bible School of the Air. In fact, it was February 1942 when they announced it for the very first time.
Okay, February of 42, and of course, we're in the throes of World War II at that point.
See, the bombing of Pearl Harbor was in December, 7?
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, of 19...
No, we're going to draw a blank right on the air. Yeah, we know it's in December, though.
1941.
It's 41, isn't it?
Yeah, December 1941.
See, I have an excuse. I was not born in this country. Yeah. I'm an American today, but you don't have any excuse.
It was in 1941.
Yeah, do you remember being evacuated?
Yes, I do. And then what took place was in January, the broadcast went coast to coast for the very first time.
Okay.
And then just a few weeks later, they launched the Bible School of the Air.
Oh, wow.
And
I've got to guess that was immediately popular given the circumstances of the day.
Yeah, it was Bible studies, by correspondence, by mail.
Okay.
In fact, talking about the war, the very first graduate was a gentleman that was, he was a soldier in England, he's from California, and he completed, while he was traveling during the war, he would sit down at times, as many of the soldiers would, because there was many students
right. That
were soldiers. They'd use their helmets and, they would lay the lesson on top of it and put the helmet on their lap and use it as a desk and do their Bible lessons. And anyway, he was the very first graduate from I believe it was, my memory's correct, Merced, California.
Wow. 42. So now we are, we're way past 42.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a little depressing. We're 80-some years past. So the Bible school is almost 80 years old.
Almost, yes. In fact, today we have our headquarters, Bible Correspondence School, by mail.
Mm-hmm.
We also have online Bible studies, BibleSchools.com. Same URL will get you there, BibleStudies.com. So you can study online, you can study by mail. And then we have our local church-based Bible schools, too, in local communities. There's like 2,100 locations across North America and thousands more worldwide.
So if you'd like to do it online, that's available. If you would like to study with somebody, there are quite a few places in North America where somebody be willing to sit down with you and show you how to study the Bible, or sort of give you the lay of the land, or even study with you. Aren't there even, in some places, there are even opportunities to join a small group that studies the Bible together?
Yeah, that's correct. In fact, on our online Bible studies, we have a form where someone can fill out and indicate, I'd like to join a Bible study small group in my town.
Right. And these are good Bible studies. I've got to tell you, they're life-changing. I've seen them change a lot of lives. There's been better than 1 million people. We're way past 1 million people who have been through these studies. If you've never studied the Bible before, these are perfect for you. if you've been studying the Bible for 40, 50, 60 years, these are perfect for you. I mean, there's something about the way that they're done, kind of like the stories of Jesus. They were there for the Sanhedrin and the poor peasant, you know, and so I'm the poor peasant and I need, but the depth that these go into are a little better than most sort of Bible study resources that you'll come across out there. And you kind of end up going through all the major themes of the Bible, don't you?
That's correct. And in fact, we begin in the Discover Guides, just starting with the basics, you know, where did the Bible come from?
Right.
Can the Bible be trusted? You know, is there a God? Where did is creation? How did everything exist? And you begin in a systematic way to go through, as you mentioned, the major themes of the Bible from Genesis 1, really, through the book of Revelation.
What I find exciting about that is that if there's a number of ways to read your Bible. You can read it, and we all make that commitment on New Year's Day. We're going to read the Bible Genesis or Revelation, read it all in order. And the founder of this program used to do it twice a year. He'd read the whole Bible in January as a quick overview and then go through the whole thing again throughout the other 11 months. That's one way. But another way is to go theme by theme so you can see what these 66 different books say and these roughly 40 authors of the Bible say on the same subject. And when you compare notes between them all, you get the big picture. And
that's right.
Kind of what Discover does, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's correct. And in fact, like our study guide today is entitled, How Soon Will Jesus Return?
It's
number 10 in that series. And it's thematic. Like you say, this one here is on the signs of, you know, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so from a thematic area, and then we look throughout the entire scripture to find collectively, what does the Bible say on this topic? So we have that full and complete understanding of scripture and a foundation so that we can be secure in the Word of God.
All right, well, let's dig in. We're on lesson number 10, and there are a number of elements. This is a really comprehensive Bible study. There's a main study guide, but there's a number of sort of ancillary products that go with it, and that's sort of what we're doing. There's something called talking points.
That's correct, yeah. Yeah, and as you mentioned, you know, we have our main study guide, Discover Guide.
Right.
And then this talking points is like we're doing today. It's designed for discussion.
Okay.
To help us to understand the basic themes of Scripture. That's right.
That's perfect for radio. Okay, so, well, kick it off. Kick the ball down the field for us, Kurt. Let's take a look at how soon will Jesus return.
Okay. I'm going to begin, Sean, by sharing the very first story. There's an introductory story that we find here in this particular study guide. And it discusses a visit to America a number of years ago by Queen Elizabeth II. I believe she is still currently.
Yeah, no, she's still currently
the queen.
Yeah, and I do possess Canadian citizenship, so I guess she's still my queen. Although when you become an American, you have to swear off all royalty publicly.
But, right.
Yeah.
Well, years ago, I guess she visited the United States, and one of her requests was she wanted to visit a large supermarket to find out how do we Americans shop. You know, what's our experience?
Yeah. Or she had the munchies and didn't have any Ritz crackers.
That's probably the reason. So, in preparation, they found a store where she was going, and they contacted the manager anyway. They began to prepare. You know, they stocked the shelves, they polished and waxed the floor, and they understand also that they begin to bake some fresh bread. You know how it is when you walk into a store and you smell that bread?
Yeah.
Those donuts, you know?
Get thee behind me, Satan.
So they got that all ready, and then the limo pulled up. The queen gets out. She's welcomed by the manager. He takes her on a tour. She loves it. I imagine they gave her some donuts and a fresh loaf of bread. Doesn't say so in the story, but
I imagine.
And at the end, all of the staff, you know, they probably gave her a nice, probably a hand, you know, an applause and a send-off. And she was excited, but everybody was happy except for the president of the chain of supermarkets that this belonged to. And the reason for that was he'd been contacted and asked to come and to host the queen and take her on a tour of the store, and he thought it was a hoax.
No kidding.
He didn't believe it.
So
he didn't show up.
Oh.
And when it was all over and he found out, this was for real, he then was very disappointed.
Now that happened to me once. I got into the office and there was a note on my desk. You got a phone call from so-and-so, and it was this fairly major Hollywood celebrity. I'm thinking, my high school friends have... well, that's a joke. Actually, he'd been a consumer of the show and had actually called in. And I'm glad I didn't treat that one like a hoax because I actually called him and he wanted prayer.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, he thought it was a hoax.
Yep.
Didn't show up. But the same theme that's drawn from that is that Jesus has promised in Scripture.
Right.
He's given us signs. He's given us direction that he is returning again. And some people believe it, and some people don't. And
right.
And we need to be on that believing side.
Well, yeah. This is actually, and we're about to look at prophecy. This is the reason that I'm a believer today. I was raised in a Christian house, but, you know, as you know, God doesn't have grandchildren, and I don't ever rehearse what life was like before Christ, but and I went a little wild. I'll just put it that way. And it was the prophecies of the Bible that left me no wiggle room. It's like, okay, Jesus is real. God is real. He's coming again. And that's why this subject is so exciting to me. Mm-hmm. It's like the stuff that's in here is kind of mind-boggling and good news. Mm-hmm. So, all right, well, let's kick the ball down the field. We have a few minutes before our first break.
Okay.
So let's see how many yards we can gain before the...
All right, Sean, the first question here is, how reliable is Bible prophecy? And
okay.
Our text is found in 2 Peter chapter 1.
Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1.
Why don't you read that for us? And
from verse 19, right?
Share a comment. Yeah, verse 19 to 21.
Okay. Peter writes this, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Mm. Yeah. Now, I tell you what, it's funny. I've been recently reading through the Gospel of John, and John starts out by saying, Jesus, he calls him the Word, was with God and was God, and he came into this world as light, and the world was in darkness, and it says that the darkness, I'm paraphrasing here in the Boonster paraphrase, didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who he was, and they loved the darkness more than they loved the light. John goes on in other portions of his gospel, and that's kind of sobering because this is talking about Israel. Israel had all of the Old Testament prophets that pointed down the road saying, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9 in particular, it had such detail, they would know when Messiah had been baptized. They would know when Messiah had died on the cross. And yet they were in darkness. They had every indication, every road sign to prove that Jesus was coming. And I think what Peter is saying here is we too have something so reliable, you will not mess up looking at the world moving towards the second coming of Christ. At least that's what I'm hearing here. Mm.
Yeah. And, you know, Sean, the part of the reliability is that Scripture itself, and, you know, it speaks to, you know, there's prophecies given that we can see the fulfillment of. And in the main study guide, it has been talking about the signs of Christ coming. We'll get there in a little bit, dealing with Matthew, the 24th chapter.
Right.
And it talks about the fact that Jesus and his disciples are in the temple. They're walking out of the temple, and the disciples are excited. Man, Lord, look at this.
Yeah.
This gorgeous, beautiful place, you know?
Yeah.
And but Jesus then looks at them and says, there's going to come a day when not one stone upon another is going to be left.
Big shocker for them. And I hear the music playing. Man, we've already burned through the first segment because you were so talkative.
I know it.
Yeah.
But we'll have to come back to this piece and pick it up then.
We're in Matthew 24. If you've got a Bible, go run and get it. Open it up there. We're going through Discover Guide number 10, the discussion guide. How reliable is Bible prophecy? That's what we're discussing. And the eventual sack of the Jerusalem temple. We'll be right back after this.
Are you searching for answers to life's toughest questions like, where is God when we suffer? Can I find real happiness? Or is there any hope for our chaotic world? The Discover Bible Guides will help you find the answers you're looking for. Visit us at BibleStudies.com or give us a call at 888-456-7933 for your free Discover Bible Guides. Study online on our secure website or have the free guides mailed right to your home. There is never a cost or obligation. The Discover Bible Guides are our free gift to you. Find answers in guides like, Does My Life Really Matter to God? And a second chance at life. You'll find answers to the things that matter most to you in each of the 26 Discover Bible Guides. Visit BibleStudies.com and begin your journey today to discover answers to life's deepest questions.
We are back from the break. We are discussing the Discover Bible Course. We're in guide number 10. How soon will Jesus return? I'm sitting down with Kurt Johnson, director of our World Bible School, and we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and asking the question, how reliable is Bible prophecy? Kurt, right before the break, you were saying that in Matthew 24, Jesus told the disciples the temple was going to come down.
That's right. And 40 years later, it did.
Right.
It was surrounded by Roman armies. What was it, 70 A.D.?
70 A.D.
And there was a siege that took place for a few months, and when the Roman armies went in, they even torched the temple.
Yep.
They were told not to, you know, by their leaders, but they did anyway.
Right. It was Titus the general, right? It broke his heart, because why would you burn down this beautiful building? But they did.
Yeah. And the remains is what we call the Wailing Wall today. You know,
right.
There's that foundation of that you go to there that was part of the foundation of the wall, but Jesus was correct. Prophecy was fulfilled. The disciples looked at that temple and said, there's no way it's coming down, but it did.
Right.
And prophecy was fulfilled again. And in Scripture, we see that periodically. And then you can also, in archaeology, you have verifications of
right.
of some of these biblical accounts.
Here's what I find fascinating. There's not one prophecy. You know, Peter says that we have the prophetic word confirmed.
Mm-hmm.
He's underlining, and he's in the first century, in writing and saying, we know that prophecy is accurate because everything it said about Jesus has been accurate. So
mm-hmm.
here we are 2,000 years later, and I've got to say, this is the reason I'm a believer today. There's not one of these Bible prophecies that is proven false, not one.
Yeah.
And who gets that right? I mean, there's thousands of prophecies, not one wrong. I mean, today's top psychics can't get 50% right. They're closer to 20% accuracy. The Bible's never missed.
That's right. And what I like about this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 is it says that God directed
yeah.
when the Scripture was formed, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God, by the Holy Spirit.
So he's saying this is not a private interpretation. This is not somebody's private opinion. God spoke through these people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
The Creator God.
All right. That's question number one.
All right. Let's look at question number two. What will be the condition of the nations of the world just before Jesus comes?
Okay.
Now we're in Matthew 24 that
yep.
we just referred to, verse 6 and 7.
Okay. Me? You?
Go ahead. Go
All
for
right.
it.
Matthew 24, verse 6. Here we go. Well, you know I've just learned to read. I just picked up
well,
that skill.
You're doing well for
yeah.
someone that's just beginning.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I was in kindergarten until they kicked me out for not shaving. So, all right. For many will come in my name. Matthew 24, verse 6. For many will come in my name. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places.
Hmm.
That's verse 7. I like verse 8 too. Can I throw that in?
Sure.
All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Hmm. Right. Sorrows, difficulties.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so Jesus here lists a whole bunch of stuff, Kurt, and he says, I mean, they've asked him, when will the kingdom come? When are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end is what they've asked Jesus here. And he lists all these things, nation against nation, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, and so on. And I guess the question is, here's why I wanted to read verse 8, if I can throw this thought out there. Skeptics have mocked this, saying, oh, yeah, we've always had those things.
Always had wars.
Yeah.
Always had pestilence.
But they don't bother reading verse 8, which is usually the case with skeptics. They don't finish reading it. They don't read the
mm-hmm.
whole thing. He uses the word sorrows. In the original Greek language, it's odin, and it literally means birth pains or contractions. So you can have contractions like a day before the baby arrives, and Jesus knows full well they've had earthquakes at this point and famine and pestilence. But I guess he's telling us when these contractions get bigger and stronger and closer together, this means I'm just about there.
Hmm. Yeah, the birth of the second coming.
Yeah,
the based on your analogy.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah,
yeah.
It's like waiting for a baby to come.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
yeah, it's amazing. You know, talking about Wars and Rumors of Wars, in the main study guide.
Yep.
Reflecting on this verse, it was very interesting to me. It talks there about a study done in the early 2000s, a few years ago.
Okay.
At Cornell University, and the title of the study was "Deaths from Wars and Conflicts in the 20th Century."
Wow.
And it mentions that the estimate that 231 million people
231
million died in wars. Just in the 20th century alone.
You know, I think that's not far off the population of Brazil, if I remember right. I think they're in the low to mid 200 millions. I could be wrong about that, but it's like two-thirds of the United States being wiped out in warfare. From what I understand, is it 231 million?
That's what it says in the study guide.
Yeah, 231 million is more in the 20th century than just about the previous 19 centuries combined.
Hmm. It's amazing.
Mind-boggling. Yeah, I did a little homework on this one, and 231 million dead. I think if you go look online right now, there are 45 armed conflicts being fought right now between nations. Every single nation that's a member of the UN is in a dispute with somebody else. And in recent years, we've had the fear of North Korea. We've had on and off again tension with Iran. We've had Al-Qaeda taking over sections of—or ISIS taking— There hasn't been a break since then.
No. And when you think about these numbers of those killed, you know, in the beginning, it was more probably rocks and clubs that we've maneuvered. We've grown over the years and the ability of mankind. And today, 231 million.
Yeah.
With the abilities of war today, that could, you know, those numbers could.
Well, I've thought about this. You know, when you go, a sobering search is to look for all of the inventions that came out of war. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of our medical inventions came out of war, out of necessity. A lot of things, like I even think nylons that the ladies wear, that was invented for some use in war. And isn't it sad that our innovation always seems to be used for destruction at some point?
Yeah. But I think the portion of the verse that you mentioned, you know, about sorrows.
Yeah.
This beginning of sorrows. That, you know, that's really the sign, is that, yeah, we've always had conflicts and we've always had diseases, but guess what? There's going to be an intensity of it, and it's going to come to the point that is, you know,
right.
Jesus is going to come. It's going to usher in his coming.
What this kind of says, too, and we've got all these signs there, and man, we could probably spend an hour just on those signs, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. I've done homework in those departments, and earthquakes, there were 130 some major earthquakes in the 20th century, and up to that point there were one or two a year worldwide. It all depends on how you slice the data, but you see all trends in all these areas: pestilence, earthquakes on the rise. And I guess here's this, we have this deluded idea that humanity's getting better as time goes on. And what the Bible is saying, no, you might be more technologically advanced, but you're using it for deeper and deeper wickedness.
Yeah, and like you say, we have this tendency, let's try to keep improving the world, making things better, which we should.
Of course.
But Jesus is saying here, guess what?
Yeah.
It's going to get intense. It's going to get worse. And you might try all you can do to make it better, and you'll do some things to enhance living and conditions on this earth, but guess what?
No.
It's ultimately just going to increase, and I'm going to come.
Yeah. It's like we seem to be powerless to fix what we did with this earth, and that's the story of the whole Bible. We went our own way, and every kingdom of man has ended in disaster. And that's, so you see that come up again and again in prophecy. Kingdoms of men end in disaster, so Jesus is going to come, and he's got the only solution.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, Sean, let's move to our next text here.
Yeah, two preachers could discuss one for hours.
That's right. Matthew 24, verse 14. What did Jesus give as the climatic sign of the end of the world?
All right.
And
I close my Bible, go ahead and read that.
Okay,
I'll look it up as you do.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Okay.
Interesting. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached.
Yeah. So while humanity is getting worse and worse and worse, God doesn't abandon them. He makes sure that the world hears the good news of salvation, that they know who Christ is, that the light did step into the world and show us a way back into God's kingdom, even though we don't deserve it.
Hmm. Is that the good news you think that's being mentioned here? The euangelion, I think, is how we say it in the Greek.
Yeah, where we get the word evangelism.
Yeah.
Euangelion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it means good news. The gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world. There's a way out of this mess, God says. And he lets the whole world know that. What I find fascinating, the gospel of the kingdom we preach in all the world, in 1800, we hadn't made much advancement. We're still riding horses. We're still, you know, we have the printing press, but in 1800, I think the Bible was available in 67, 70 languages, something like that. That's all we'd achieved. And suddenly the Bible Society is born, and within 100 years, it's available in better than 2,000 languages. It's like it picks up speed, and we've got international travel and commerce, and we've got the internet to communicate and all these new ways of communicating, and suddenly there's this explosion. There's nobody that shouldn't be able to hear the gospel now.
You know, talking about devices and making it available, just recently as we worked on our online Bible study website, it's available to where it can be translated in, you know, every language around the world, basically. And then you can, if we have Bible guides, we can upload those.
Mm-hmm.
But recently, by putting those Bible guides where they're available on a cell phone, on a tablet or PC, we had individuals in India that were taking their cell phones.
Okay.
And they can go to a neighbor or a friend on the street, and by looking, just connecting to the, you know, online, you're able to show the Bible study guide. You're able to see the Bible. You know, when I'm exercising now, you know, I have an elliptical in my garage.
Yeah.
When I'm on that, I listen to my Bible, you know, through my cell phone.
Yeah.
And I'm in Genesis 26 right now.
I know that the millennials and the Gen Zs are laughing at us, but believe it or not, there was a day when you did not have the world in your pocket.
That's right.
Right. I had a rotary dial telephone and a party line. How about you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Not too long ago, we just had little pagers strapped to our sides.
Oh, I remember those. I discovered something about pagers. If you left them on after you got your page, I had an audio pager at one point, and you could hear everybody in town's pages.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. If you just left it on, it would stay open, and I don't know if it was a fluke with mine. I could hear everybody's pages. And I wasn't a Christian, but I was in business, and so I'd jump ahead of people and go get their business leads, which is wrong. I just need to say that right here.
Yeah, it's wrong. It's good to do public confession.
Yeah, no, I confess that sin. So.
Yeah, but it's true today that God has given us all of this technology. Some people use it in a negative way.
Yeah, they do.
But the positive way of use of that technology is that Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world.
And
through these devices and technology, it's at our fingertips.
No, that's right. We're working in just about every country on the face of the earth here at the Voice of Prophecy, and we don't have to buy an airplane ticket for everywhere anymore. We can do this virtually, and so we're actually watching this fulfill before our eyes.
Amen.
I need to put in a shameless plug before the break, though, because if you're listening— You need to get online right now and go to voiceofprophecy.com or BibleSchools. Is it BibleSchools.com or Discover?
BibleSchools.com.
BibleSchools.com. And you can take these lessons, studying all the major themes of the Bible. And take a look at BibleInfo.com, too, if you just have some Bible questions. But you need these lessons, honest and for true. When you are done the Discover Bible course, you're going to read the Bible like you've never read it before. Once you've studied all of the major themes of the Bible, you can open up anywhere else in the Bible, and you'll start recognizing, man, I have studied this before. I know what this is that we're looking at. So, once again, Kurt, the website, we're going to pick up with question 5 in a minute, but the website that people need to go to get their very own Discover Bible guides?
They can go to BibleSchools.com.
Okay.
And another URL that'll take you there is BibleStudies.com.
BibleStudies.com. And the cost of these lessons is?
Free.
Absolutely free. And honest and for true, folks, I know nothing's free in this world anymore, but no hooks, no obligation. We even have people that would be willing to study with you if that's what you would prefer. So, BibleStudies.com. We're looking at discussion guide number 10, and we'll be right back after this.
Disclosure is just one of the programs brought to you by the Voice of Prophecy, like the audio adventure program, Discovery Mountain. Discovery Mountain is a weekly Bible-based program for kids of all ages and backgrounds. Your family will enjoy faith-building stories with Jake Donovan, Mr. Simon, and others in this small mountain town. Each summer, campers visit Discovery Mountain, where they sing songs, learn about God, and reenact a Bible story with the help of drama teachers Miss Wendy and Miss Tamara. With 24 full episodes every year and programming every week, your family will have something uplifting to listen to every week. Listen to episodes on demand and watch video features from Director Doug at discoverymountain.com or on your favorite podcast platform. That's discoverymountain.com.
We are discussing the second coming of Christ. My name is Sean Boonstra. You are listening to Disclosure from the good people at the Voice of Prophecy. I'm sitting down today with Kurt Johnson, director of our World Bible School, and we're looking at discussion guide number 10, Kurt, How Soon Will Jesus Return? And I know that we just dealt with question 4, but I missed question 3, and it's kind of a cool question. So let's take a look at that one. Number 3.
All right, Sean. The question is, how does the Bible describe the conditions of society in these last days? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
All right. And I know that this is bad thinking, maybe. This is one of my first favorite verses in the Bible, and it's not a happy one, but here we go. But know this. This is Paul writing. But know this, that in the last days, so he puts it in the right time frame. We're talking about last day events. Mm-hmm. Perilous times will come. Now listen to this list. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Wow. Ouch. Because I'm going through that list, Kurt, and I've found a few there that apply to me.
Mm-hmm. You know, what I find interesting about this list is we don't list in here some of the areas that we think criminal, like murderers and bank robbers and all that kind of thing. It's talking about just everyday characteristics of the man on the street.
Absolutely. And that's one of the issues in Bible prophecy is that it revolves around whether or not God's character is good. And here we're getting a description of our character rather than our deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Disobedient to parents, without self-control. My goodness, that one hurts because look at our generation today. And despisers of those that are good. I marvel at the things I'm hearing from people today everybody knew something was good a generation ago, but now we're portraying it as evil and vice versa.
Yeah, and unforgiving, proud.
Yeah.
You go through this list, I can. You want to.
Unfortunately, no. I don't want you to go through the list and apply it to me, but maybe everybody should look at it because you will find yourself in the list. And again, these are things that have always been true of sinful humanity. But again, we're getting this idea that towards the end, just before Jesus comes, it's going to ramp up and get worse.
Yeah, God says that if I am calling myself a Christian, and these are part of my lifestyle, he calls it a form of godliness and denying the power of God.
So
he's saying I should be able to, by his power and strength, overcome these items in my life and reflect his character much better the way that he is to other people.
So again, we see that the problems that happen in the Old Testament with Israel rehappen. Rehappen isn't a word, is it? But they happen again with Christians. Mm-hmm. We have exactly the same problems. And here in the Christian West, a lot of people identify as Christians, but you watch their behavior and it kind of denies it.
Yep.
And the Bible predicted that too. All right.
Should we go to number 5?
Yeah, now we're on number 5. We kind of did that out of order a little bit, but that works for me.
Yep.
That's the Canadian numbering method.
All right. Well, what is the meaning of the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer, and of the labor troubles we see today? James chapter 5 and verse 3, 4, and 8 discuss those items.
Okay. It says here in James 5:3, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So again, it's a last day thing. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts just as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And then verse 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Wow. Again, that one's kind of a lot of bad news there, like in 2 Timothy. But as soon as I read that, I'm thinking of 2008. A lot of people in the Western world in 2008 suddenly saw 40% of their savings disappear in a day, overnight. And I guess the lesson for me was, you know, the Bible has always said, you read chapters like Revelation chapter 18 and Babylon collapses. It's a representation of the world systems. And suddenly everybody loses everything that they've been building their future on and their hopes on. And God is saying, look, if you think that heaping up wealth for the last days is going to get you through, that's all going to disappear. And there will come a day, if you've been dishonest, where you're going to have to reckon with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we were just reading a moment ago, like you mentioned in 2 Timothy, that list of society's condition that we find, is one of them in there is lovers of money,
yeah,
and lovers of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having money.
No.
It's how we use it.
Yeah, we got to be careful with that, because a lot of people would love to condemn the wealthy, but some of God's favorite people. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Nicodemus was wealthy. It's not the wealth, and the Bible doesn't say money is evil. It's the love.
Yeah, it's the abuse.
Right.
The way that we, so it's based on God is the one. In fact, it says, God says the cattle on 1,000 hills are his, and all the gold and silver is his, and he gives it to his people.
Right.
To use to further the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know, I saw a study the other day I found really interesting, and it's a little bit tied to this. It said, you know, does money make you happy? And the answer was yes. Up to about $50,000 a year in the U.S., it makes you happier because poverty's hard, and so a decent salary relieves it. And then they found something interesting. Past that, past having your needs met, it has zero effect on happiness.
Hmm.
As a matter of fact, there's some indication that it fights against happiness.
Very interesting.
Yeah. So, but here God is warning, if you think that's going to get you through, you're going to save enough to avoid what's coming. No.
Yeah. It's a hard issue in the sense of our relationship with God is what's most important. No matter how much money we have, no matter what the situation of life is if I have a connection with Jesus Christ, if he is my Lord and Savior, and he is my friend, and he is my Savior, that's all the wealth in the world.
And we are seeing more and more disparity. We are seeing more and more people that seem to be being used for somebody else's economic advantage. And I know here in America, there's a lot of talk now about, ooh, the 1%, they're using everybody. If we want to be honest about this, folks, you can't just point the finger at other people. Just about everybody in America is a 1%er if you compare us to the world.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen abject poverty, and we don't have it like that here. And we're all 1%ers. And so nothing wrong, as you say, with having money. But how did you get there? And is money your God?
Mm-hmm.
And God is saying it is a lot of people's gods in the end.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah.
Well, should we jump to number 6?
Yeah, we should.
We should.
A couple of preachers, we could kill 3 hours on a discussion.
We could keep talking,
like
yes. All right. This next question is based out of Luke chapter 21,
okay,
verse 25 and 26. How did Jesus describe the feelings and attitudes of people on earth just before his coming?
All right. You want me to read it?
Go ahead.
All right. Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. Here are the words of Jesus. And this chapter is kind of a parallel to Matthew 24. It's Luke's account of this same speech. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. Wow. Man, has that ever been true lately? With perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Hmm. Boy, we've seen quite a bit of that lately.
Well, yeah, distress of nations. We can't seem to, believe it or not, there were periods in the past, as war-torn as the earth has been, where there was relative peace. The Romans had almost 200 years of it, you know, Pax Romana and so on. Since I was born, I mean, I was born with Vietnam underway. You probably around Korea's time and in their, well, or was it World War I or the Boer War? I can't remember which one you were born under, but
it was the Civil War.
It was the Civil War, yeah. But has there been a moment's peace? We seem to cascade from one to the next. We can't find peace anymore. Vietnam went on for a long time, and then not long after that, we're in Afghanistan, we're in Iran, and Iraq now, and it just doesn't stop. And I think, as I watch people taking to the streets and the blogs that I read and the YouTube videos, people are panicking. Their hearts are failing them for fear because they're out of answers. Who do we elect? How do we fix this? And they don't know how.
Yeah, and that goes back to the very first question that we took a look at, and that was, as we read that, it discussed the fact that, you know, God is that source of strength. He is that power, that the Holy Spirit, that God directed the prophets of old. And so the same God that directed the scriptures, that gave us that understanding, that relationship with Him, you know, helps us, might not remove all your worries and fears in this life, but it, you know, that you have an answer through Jesus Christ.
Well, this again is why I am a believer. It's these Bible prophecies. And here it says there's distress of nations, the sea and the waves are roaring. And when I first started to really come to Christ, I was reading in Daniel, and Daniel has all these visions, and one of them is these animals coming out of an ocean, and the wind's blowing on the ocean, and it represents warfare and strife. And you get all these Gentile empires coming up, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. If you've never studied this, go to BibleStudies.com and get started on your Discover Bible Guides. This will blow your mind. But, and so we see the winds of strife stirring up the water, and what God is trying to show Daniel is that human kingdoms are never going to solve our worst problems, ever. And the only thing that's going to solve it in the end is when He reestablishes His kingdom at the second coming of Christ. Here we see that in the very end, we still haven't fixed it. We have distress of nations, and the sea and the waves are still roaring. We have accomplished absolutely zero in solving the worst problems that we have as human beings. Zero. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, as you said earlier, we've just gotten more efficient. I don't know if you remember the drills where you had to hide under your desk at school.
Oh, yes. We go out in the hallway and put our heads between our legs, cover our heads.
Yeah.
We were nuclear,
I know,
nuclear war
just,
drills.
Did you ever wonder, though, like, what's my wooden desk going to do? And if an A-bomb drops? Now, I lived in northern Canada. There's no way the Russians were targeting my town of 4,000, but you were down here in the U.S. They were what's your desk going to do?
Yeah, not much.
And I say that because this is kind of the point here. At the end, before Jesus comes, we've run out of answers, and now we're just panicking.
And the situation is, nothing has really changed in the world and the earth, except it's gotten worse. The conditions we've looked at, it talks here about signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the waves. You know, you got hurricanes, tornadoes.
Yep.
You know, the whole list goes on and on. And the bottom line is that they've always been with us.
Right.
But the intensity and increasing that we've seen, and they're going to be there. They're going to,
like contractions, like those birth pains that Jesus mentioned. These things have always happened, but when they get worse. And again, what I see here is failing with fear. We've given up hope that somebody's going to give us an answer.
Yeah.
I mean, we go to the polls here in America now thinking, oh my goodness, there's no hope.
Yeah. And I think that a key point to come from this, there's a lot of people today that are fearful.
Yep.
And we must keep in mind that Jesus, He suffers with us.
Great point.
You know, He Scripture says, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. We're told that at the end, that Jesus says there'll be no more death, sorrow, or crying. In other words, the hope is found in Jesus Christ. That strength's found there. So as we study the Word of God, we will anchor our feet on a foundation.
That's what I love about Bible prophecy. What God does is He's honest about our situation. He shows us what we've done to this world. It doesn't sugarcoat it. He shows us the disaster, but it doesn't end there. It always ends with, but I've got something coming that will solve this for you, and that is the kingdom of Christ. Man, we are on our way to question 7 in the number 10 Discover Bible discussion guide. And so we're going to take a little break and be right back with more about the second coming of Christ.
Are you searching for answers to life's toughest questions? Like, where is God when we suffer? Can I find real happiness? Does my life really matter to God? Or is there any hope for our chaotic world? The Discover Bible Guides will help you find the answers that you're looking for. Visit us at BibleStudies.com or give us a call at 888-456-7933 for your free Discover Bible Guides. Study online on our secure website or have the free guides mailed right to your home. There is never a cost or obligation. The Discover Bible Guides are our free gift to you. Find answers in guides like A Second Chance at Life. You'll find answers to the things that matter the most to you. Visit BibleStudies.com and begin your journey today to discover answers to life's deepest questions.
Man, there is so much in these Discover Bible guides that we could kill hours and hours on any one of these. And I mean, they're just fantastic. Go to BibleStudies.com. You can get your own copies of the Discover Bible guides. We're looking at the second coming of Christ. And Kurt, I've got to say that as we've looked at all these things, distress of nations and the signs Jesus talked about and the collapse of wealth and the sort of horrible character traits of selfish people in the last days, it could be a little tempting to get discouraged. And so the question I have to put on the table is, with all these prophecies, is God trying to scare the stuffing out of me?
Yeah, and I understand what you're saying, Sean, because, yeah, you read it, it's discouraging. Who wants to live through all that stuff? But I think the key here is to understand that God is showing us Bible prophecy because he wants us to understand what's going to take place. But he doesn't just leave us there. He also wants us to know that there is hope through him if we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And I was thinking of a couple of Bible texts, one in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where Jesus is previous to this verse. He's been talking to the disciples about some negative stuff that's going to be happening in their lives. And in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Doesn't say maybe.
So he's being honest.
Being honest. But, I like that word. "But be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world."
Fantastic. So again, what this is showing us is that, I mean, God's honest enough with us. He loves us enough to show us the truth about the mess we made. And then he holds out his son, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Look, don't let this stuff scare you. I've got something coming. I'm going to solve this for you."
Yeah, as you're saying that, it's reminding me, I can't remember exactly where the verse is, but where it talks about like the mother hen, you know, protecting the chicks under her wings.
Right.
God using the analogy.
Oh, that's in Matthew 23 where Jesus said, "Oh, how often I would have loved to have gathered you under my wings.
Right.
Please come to me."
Yes, and so God's there to protect us, to watch over us, to hold us close to him. And it reminds me of another verse in John 14:27, one of my favorite in the entire scripture. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus' words here, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
Man, he says that all through that chapter, right at the beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe, you know. In my Father's house are many mansions." God is saying, "Look, I know it's bad. Let's be honest about it. You need to be honest about it. You need to be honest about your role in this wicked world.
Mm-hmm.
But come to me. I've got something for you. You don't have to worry. I've got it covered."
Yeah. God, in essence, is saying, "I'm walking beside you, behind you, in front of you. I've got you surrounded by my peace and my presence. I'll take care of you right now." As the things we're reading about, he says, "I'm going to guide you through all of that.
So
all's going to be okay. I am your creator. I am the heavenly parent. I am the one who made you. I am the one that will keep you close to my heart and protect you."
And so suddenly all this bad news comes on the news. I'm thinking, okay, it's not good news, but a little part of me is excited, man. That's exactly what we knew was going to happen. It's painful, but bring it on. We're almost home.
That's right. And God says, I'm going to be there with you the entire way.
All right. Question number seven.
Yes. Number seven. When we see all these conditions present in our world, what can we know concerning how soon Jesus will come?
All right.
I like this, the soonness of his coming. Luke 21, verse 27, 28, and 31. Why don't you read
okay.
that verse?
"Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, get depressed." That's not what it says. "Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." That's kind of what we've just been saying.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says it himself. Look, don't let this get to you. Lift up your heads. Look, don't get depressed and discouraged. It's when you see these, it's what, like the first buds in the spring. You know, it's almost summer when you see that on the tree. When you see these things, man, I'm almost here.
That's right. Yeah. Lift up your heads. I mean, you know, quit, you know, despondent people. We see pictures or we draw pictures of them or take a photograph.
Yep.
Somebody's got their head bent down and they're all humped over. It's saying, spring to life. Lift up your head. Be excited. Guess what?
Winter's over.
Oh, yeah. Jesus is here. He's coming.
Yeah.
What does it mean to you when it says near?
Well, this is the important thing, because in Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 1, on a couple of occasions, Jesus said, don't you dare try and pick a date for the second coming of Christ. Don't you dare throw. So he doesn't tell us when, but he says, you will know that it is near. And I guess, you know, how near? I don't know, but the contractions are awfully big and close together, and my heart gets excited thinking it's closer than it was 100 years ago, and it's closer today than yesterday, and every indication is that it's closer than we think it is.
Yep. So we need to live in the happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, the joy of our hearts that, hey, we see all of this taking place. Do we like it? No. We don't like seeing all the bad, negative stuff. But guess what? God says to us, when you see all of that, then lift up your head.
Yeah.
Have joy in your heart, not because of the suffering and the hurt, but because guess what? I'm going to end all this real soon.
Just about done.
It's about over.
Yeah. Just about done. That's absolutely right.
Yeah.
All right.
We should better go to question number 8.
Yeah, we got 2 questions to go.
Okay. What will be the behavior of many in the last days? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4.
All right. Knowing this first, that scoffers... people who make mockery. Scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. Well, we've already discussed that.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So they're willfully forgetting, and they're saying, ah, come on. Where's the promise? He's not really coming. Which we just addressed. What does near mean? And some people, I know some people heard that question in their heads. Yeah, come on. Everybody thought Jesus has been coming for a long time.
Yeah. And in fact, there's a lot of authors have published books over the last 20, 30 years of my lifespan that I look at that are trying to, you know, tell you specifically Jesus is going to come and they'll set a date.
Yeah. I had a scoffer one time, and I don't want to mention his name, but he may or may not have produced a film called Bowling for Columbine. And we were going to run a study on the second coming of Christ years ago called The Appearing. And he put on his website, he was making fun of it. These people have always thought Jesus is going to come. He was literally scoffing, and he put a link to my website. My goodness, he signed up so many people for Bible studies, I almost sent him a thank you letter. And thank you, I won't say your name, but you, Michael Moore. Michael Moore, you signed up so many people for Bible studies, there are people going to be in the kingdom because of you, in spite of yourself. There you go.
That's right. Yeah. Well, you know, as you're talking about this, I'm reminded of Noah and the ark.
Yeah.
Back in his day, people scoffed at him. He preached how many years?
120 years. Yeah. 120 years preaching. Come on, you're out of your mind. It's never rained before. I guess Peter does tie that directly to the flood and to creation. And everybody mocked him. You're right, 120 years. Yeah, this has never happened before. Can't ever happen in the future. Philosophically, we know that's a logical fallacy. Just because it's never happened before doesn't mean it won't ever happen. Here's my take on it. Every other prophecy's happened to the letter. What are the odds this is the only one that's wrong? What are the odds?
Yeah.
Zero. Negligible.
You know, the thing that I think about here, Sean, is no one likes to be scoffed at. No one likes to be made fun of.
No.
What you know, our tendency when people are making fun or scoffing, putting you down, is you want to go crawl in a hole somewhere because it's embarrassing, this type of thing. And I think God brings this out to us because he's saying, hey, I want you to know that I'm with you. I am your strength. I am your power. When people say these things, it's not going to make you feel real good.
No.
You're not going to feel bad, you know, good as a person. But he says that's another sign. Well, that's another sign. And so walk in faith and strength with me.
You know what I take comfort in? When we talk about people mocking you for your faith, yeah, it's happened to me. Nobody enjoys that. But I take comfort in the fact that Jesus is not unfamiliar with that. He's been here. And they mocked him. So why wouldn't I expect them to mock me? Even his own siblings at one point are kind of mocking Jesus. Oh, if you're Messiah, why don't you go out there and prove yourself? They all later came to him. I mean, it's moving that James opens his letter saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's the brother of Jesus. He basically, now I'm my brother's servant. But as he hangs on the cross, the world is mocking him. Oh, really? You're Messiah? Why don't you come down off that cross? Why would I expect any different? And what Jesus, it says, he did it for the joy that was set before him. He stayed on. He could have come off that cross, but he stays there for the joy that was set before him. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. And so I'm staying here for the joy that's set before me. Hang in there. This is worth it. He's going to come, and the scoffing will stop the day he lights up the eastern sky.
That's right. Yeah. So we rest on the foundation of the hope in Jesus Christ. He's walked that way before us. With his stripes, we are healed.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, I guess we better get to our last question here.
Yeah.
It's about time to end this segment. Number 9, what should we do when we see these signs being fulfilled? Found in Matthew 24, verse 44.
Love this one. Therefore, you also be ready. These are the words of Jesus. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it might be near, but you don't know when. And this seems to indicate to me, Kurt, it might be sooner than I think.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, I agree. Yes.
And I hear people say all the time, Jesus could never come in my lifetime. I'm like, be careful. In such an hour as you do not expect. And don't say that. Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of things in this life that touch us. There's a lot of experiences we go through. There's a lot of negative things that touch us. But, you know, in essence, this is hopeful.
It really is.
You know, when it says that Jesus will come in an hour you do not expect, you do not know the time and the hour.
Right.
In essence, when we go through this negative stuff, it's like, you know something? Even though I might feel bad at this moment, Jesus is coming soon. You know something? And that could be, I don't know when that is, but, you know, it puts a hope in you like, hey, I can get through this bad stuff because there's some good coming right at the other end.
Absolutely. You know, a friend of mine used to tell a little story in conjunction with this verse. They were going to have an award in an elementary school for the kid with the cleanest desk. And a little girl says, you know, I'm going to have the cleanest desk. And everybody laughed. You're the biggest pig in this classroom. Your desk is always a mess. She says, no, but, you know, the day before they give out the award, I'm going to clean it up. I said, well, what if the teacher decides to go a day early? She says, well, I'll clean it up the week before. Yeah, but what if she decides to do it tomorrow? She says, well, maybe I'll just clean it up today and keep it clean. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know what? The time to build a relationship with Christ is not when you see him coming.
Mm-hmm.
When the people see him in the Bible, they recognize him as a friend. The time to work on that is now. And a relationship with Christ is the most rewarding decision I've ever made.
You know, that reminded me years ago when I was pastoring a church in Washington State. There was a man that would come to church. He never really made any decisions, but he attended. Mm-hmm. So I visited him a few times. And one day I asked him, when are you going to make a commitment and commit your heart completely and fully to Jesus Christ?
Right.
And he said, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. He said, I like the lifestyle I'm in, but I want to be ready when Jesus comes.
Oh,
and
boy.
He said, when I see that moment, that time when I think, okay, I look at these signs, looks like Jesus is going to come, he said, I'll change then.
Wow. Wow. Except there's a lot of warnings in the Bible that you don't want to wait to the last minute because you can teach yourself to stop hearing God's voice. And I don't know, be ready. And my question is this, Kurt. I know we've just got seconds left to the end here. But why would somebody want to be ready? If you look at who Jesus was, he touched the leper. He hung out with the rejects of society. He loved people. It says he was moved with compassion. Those who knew him said he went around doing good, and then he gives his life to save us. I mean, who doesn't want him?
That's right. And I look at it and I say, I look at the good things of life, you know, enjoying being with my family, our friends, celebrating a party or some event. And my question to myself is, would I like to live in that lifestyle like that even better all the time?
Yeah.
And my answer is yes.
The world hurts, folks, but Jesus has promised that he can solve the problem. He's the only one who can. And if you want to get to know that Jesus a little bit better, go to BibleStudies.com and take a look at the free Discover Bible Guides. Kurt, thanks for joining me on the show today. It's been a joy, as always. And please, those lessons are free. Sign up for them. Until next time, this has been Disclosure.